Amen. Well, we came through the series just before Easter called How to Live Through a Bad Day, based on the Jesus' worst day, which was on what we call Good Friday, looking at what the seven statements he said and how we can get through our bad days based on what he said. Then we talked last week on Easter about resurrecting ruins, that God can take those places in your life that seem to be dead and gone, and I've made a mistake and I've screwed up and he can never fix that. And he can begin to resurrect those ruins if we'll just let him. That we can not only experience the salvation on Friday, but we can experience the resurrection power that even Cam talked about on Sunday. And that is available for us. Well, today I want to start with a verse in Acts chapter 19. And to give you some context, in Acts chapter 19, before Acts, there's four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that are called the Gospels. They're essentially the same story of Jesus from four different perspectives. And you can find those, I talked about last week, there's something that called the Harmony of the Gospels, and it kind of lays them all out to shows you what's happening in each book in a chronological order. But then there's the fifth book of the New Testament called the Book of Acts. It's really a historical book. I'm going to get a little teachy for you. Okay, we'll put on my professor hat for a minute. What you need to know is that the Book of Acts, being historical, is basically the history of the beginning of the church as we know it. And it chronicles how the church grew. This whole book starts with the Holy Spirit. And actually, for most of the 19 chapters, it talks about, hey, church, you're going to need some help. Hey, church, I'm going to send somebody to comfort you. Hey, church, you're going to have somebody to help you. So when Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you a helper. But when we get to chapter 19, which is actually decades later, some people even think it may be as much as 20 years later, a minimum of 5 years later, but some think as much as 20. Paul runs into some Christians who believe in Jesus. And look at this in Acts chapter 19. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, which is the town where the church is, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Hold it right there. Some versions say disciples. He found people who believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It would be no different than us leaving here, going to another city, going to another country. Those of us who traveled to Honduras, and those of you who are going to Honduras and have been with us, it's just something weird about being in church and you don't even understand the language, but it feels the same. Right? It's just, I can't quite figure out what they're saying, and it all kind of runs together, but it feels the same. Because they believe in the same God we do, the same Jesus. So here are these people that Paul runs into, and he runs into them, and he says, he asks them a question. Look at what he asks them in the next verse, in verse 2. He says, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? See, for us, that wouldn't really be a landmark question. But look what they say. No, they replied. Well, we didn't even know there was. There's a Holy Spirit? What are you talking about? You see, over 2,000 years later to today, the sad thing is most of the time, this is what's happening. I wish I could say differently. But when you ask people, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit? They go, oh, yeah. They know the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they either get weirded out because they've heard or experienced something that probably wasn't biblical, or they begin to go, well, I know Jesus, but well, I don't know about this Holy Spirit. It still happens today. But they know Jesus, they believe, and just like the people that Paul is talking to, they believe in the risen Savior, but they've never experienced the Holy Spirit. The other side of the story is that the Holy Spirit gets blamed for things that the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with. Some people are even taught in some churches, and I've been to some churches like this, they're taught an emotional-based theology. That when you come in, you encounter the Holy Spirit, and don't get me wrong, if you've ever just felt God, even in worship today, as Cam said, even last week during worship, during Easter, it's just kind of, you just kind of feel it. And you can't explain it. And if it's new to you, it's not weird. It's just the Bible says it's God's presence, and our human bodies are just like, you know, don't know how to handle it or don't know really how to interpret it. So you can feel it. But the Holy Spirit gets blamed for stuff because we teach an emotional base. Just because it may feel you've experienced it and it's a joyful feeling, then for you, what they're taught is you seek that joyful feeling. So you cease to seek God, you cease to let the Holy Spirit speak to you, but you make it about getting that joy. Or sometimes it's an emotional, it just overwhelming, the grace and the mercy overwhelms you, and maybe you shed a tear. And then it becomes about finding that place that you haven't worshipped, you haven't experienced God unless you just shed a tear. So it's this emotional theology that drives, and it's not right. Some have an experience-based view. Well, experience is, well, because it happened this way last time, it's got to happen this way next time. Well, let me tell you, if you were here last week and you're here this week, two totally different services, same Holy Spirit. It's even so much different between us that I've been up here before and just preached my guts out. And if you've ever preached like this, you know what it feels like. You preach your guts out, and you at the end of the service, hey, who wants to meet Jesus? And it's like crickets, right? You remember that? Cam's not. You have that like it's you're going for it, and it's okay. Y'all need Jesus. Who wants Jesus? And you'll even give it a while, like. And then there's always thank for one of you like a mercy, like. All right, I'll take Jesus just so you'll shut up and go move on. Y'all are laughing, but some of y'all do this. Some of y'all have been saved like hundreds of times. Just kidding. Some of you need to keep trying. But it's this experience-based thing. And in the message, you have somebody who's sitting right, two people sitting right next to each other. And one, the message is just all up in their business. It's just, it hits you in the heart, and you're thinking, people have told me, you're talking to me, and the person right next to him is like thinking about dinner. See, if you're not careful, you make this an experience-based thing, and one would say to the other, well, I didn't experience God because I didn't feel it. I didn't experience the Holy Spirit because it happened differently. Some are just complete falsehoods and not even based on the truth of the Bible. Really, there's a confusion. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, and those of you who've been around for a long time will remember this. People just assume when you say Holy Spirit that things are about to get weird. Things are about to get crazy. Well, let me just put you at ease. Weird people were weird before they met the Holy Spirit. They're not weird because of the Holy Spirit. They're weird because they're just weird anyway. They were weird in high school and they're weird now. And yet we look at the Holy Spirit and the person says that's the Holy Spirit, so I don't want that. I don't want that Holy Ghost. We don't like ghosts. Don't talk about ghosts. We don't do spirits. And it was taught these falsehoods. And it's not only not fair, it's not biblical. See, the Holy Spirit's not going to make you act weird or say weird things. My job as a pastor, and if you're visiting today, today I'll be your pastor, is to help us walk through this journey of getting to know God and getting to know and becoming closer and more in tune with the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's for us to walk together. So over the next few weeks, I want us to talk about it. We're going to talk about who he is. Because the Holy Spirit is not a it. I remember, and those of you who have small kids remember this, and if this is you, I'm not picking on anybody. It's just something Melanie and I laugh about. I know some of you have a new baby. You have a new little girl. What do most mamas in this area do with a new baby girl? They put a bow the size of Texas on the baby's head. No, John, I'm not talking about you. Jonna puts her head down, right? And it's not just because you like big bows. It's because you're saying to the world, this is a girl. We did it with both of ours, but Emma didn't have any hair when she was born, and I just told Melanie I refused to do the stick-on thing where you could stick a bow to a baby's head. So Melanie would dress her in pink and get her in flowers, and inevitably somebody would walk up and go, that's a cute little boy. And she's in pink, she's in a dress, it's a girl. Well, with the Holy Spirit, we talk about it. I don't know about you, but if anybody refers to my daughters or my wife as an it, them's fighting words. My daughter is not an it. She's a young woman. She's a lady. She's a girl. She's a female. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. It's not Casper. It's not any other ghost. We don't get the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is the third person of the Trinity. And we're going to talk about this over the next few weeks. I told you I was going to be teaching. We'll be a little bit today. I just want to give you some of these terminologies so you know why we believe what we believe. There are two words in the Bible for Holy Spirit. The first one is the Greek word ruach. You got to say it correctly. I don't. I'm not Jewish. And Melanie has the Hebrew degree in Greek and Hebrew. But the ach is like you got corn stuck in the back of your throat and you got to hawk a goober up. I just did. You got to hawk something up to say it right. That's the Hebrew word. And it simply means a wind, a breath, or a blast of a breath. Then in the New Testament, which is written in mostly Greek, there's the word pneuma. If you're in any kind of medical field, you'll recognize the terminology of what pneuma has to do with. A wind, a current of air, again, a blast of breath. Here's the problem. When English translators begin to translate the Bible, Old Testament and New, into English, we don't have an English word for ruach or pneuma. And you can't call the third person of God. They don't want to say, well, hey, there's the Father, the Son, and the breath of God. Or the Father, the Son, and wind. So what English translators did is they came up, and it's really not the best translation, but it works in our context of our language. They came up with the version, what you see now, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And again, when we start talking about Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, and especially if you're standing in the line at Bilo and go, hey, have you talked to the Holy Spirit today? Or you look at the person next at the cash register and go, do you know the Holy Ghost? What do they do? Most of the people are going to take a step back, like, I ain't playing with no ghosts. I don't know what y'all do over there in that church, but I love Jesus. He died for me, but I ain't playing with no ghosts. Don't come near me with that stuff. Well, see, that's why it was the words that the translator came up with. But it really does mean a breath of air. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that the earth was formless, void, and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the what? The Spirit of God. The ruach, the wind, the Bible says hovered over the waters. So it was here from the beginning. Think about this. In the very next verse after that one is when God spoke and there was light. Now, just a little physiology question. What does it take for me to make my voice work? I have to be able to breathe. I have to be able to inhale and then exhale. If you can't breathe, you can't talk. So here is God with the breath. He exhales it through his voice, and the Bible says that the world came into being. That his Spirit was the active force that made it happen. Look what the Bible says in John 6. Now here's the New Testament version. It says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. You see, whether you're reading the words of the Bible on a tablet like I have, or you have a paper Bible, those just aren't words on a page. They're just not words on the screen. The Bible says it's through the Holy Spirit that gives those words power to do what you're reading, to do the things that you're reading, the scriptures that you read that said, I can be above and not beneath, I'm ahead and not behind, all the blessings of God. The thing that makes that work and not just words on a page, the Bible says here, is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God's life. It's good for us. The Bible, again, is not just words. See, your relationship, or this is what I want you to experience, that your relationship is alive. It's not something stale or memorized. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing with memorizing the Word of God. You should memorize it. There's nothing wrong with memorizing a prayer or a scripture. But is that how you operate with your spouse or any of your friends? You have a memorized conversation. You say one thing, they say one thing, you say one thing, and then you part your ways and call that a relationship? It's not. But I want you to experience a life that is alive and breathing, a friendship with the Holy Spirit that's alive and breathing. So what I'm going to do today, I'm just going to compare, since the definition of those two words, the Greek and the Hebrew word, are essentially wind, I want to draw some comparisons, and I think it'll give you some understanding as we start this process of who the Holy Spirit is as a person, so that you can understand it as we talk in the next week, in the weeks to come, about how the Holy Spirit's involved in your life, what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit involved in your life. So let's look at the first thing, and the first thing is wind is unseen. Think about this. As a matter of fact, this happened, it was Friday night. Friday evening, I got home, changed clothes, and we're working on our house, and so we were cutting down bushes and doing some work outside, and I made the comment to Melanie. It was a cool, nice evening, and the wind blew, and the breeze was blowing, and I made the comment to her, wow, that breeze feels good, nice. Now, take that same conversation, bring it into the church. We're doing worship. Band's playing, the music's going. You walk in and somebody walks up to you and says to you, wow, that feels nice. What do we do? A lot of people, they freak out. Like, I ain't feeling nothing. What are you talking about? And we start looking around like somebody's pulling something on us. Same word, same phrase. But when we say it in church, people panic. There are certainly times when you can feel God, but you can't see God. There are times during worship that even playing guitar on the stage for me, as Wesley and the team are leading, sometimes you'll see me, I just kind of back over in the corner. And I didn't forget what I'm doing, but sometimes it's just like, okay, God, you're here, and I just, it feels good. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me, quite frequently, he would talk about how the Holy Spirit feels, because we are very sensory-driven people. I mean, that's the way humans are. And he would talk about, he goes, it's just like when God shows up, it feels like that same feeling when somebody pours chocolate over a sundae, or that brown ooze that bubbles up from a dessert that's bubbling in the oven. It's just when you see it, you just kind of go, It's the same reason that all of y'all, and all of you do it, repost pictures of puppies on Facebook constantly. Because when you see it, there's something internal that you just feel because your senses see it and you go, aww. And I was going to do it. I had a picture of a puppy I was going to throw up on the screen just to watch all of y'all go, aww, to prove my point. But the difference in this is that it's not seen. We can't put our fingers on it. It's the old, you hear the old Billy Graham line where he's talking in a sermon about you can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. See, the same thing is true with God. We can see the effects of God. I can see the effects of God on your lives when you let Him have it. We see it. So the wind is unseen. I remember one Sunday, it's been several years ago, I finished teaching and I walked outside, and just before Wesley and the praise team dismissed you guys, a visitor walked out, and a man, he walked over and he had that look in his eye like, this could either be really good or this could be really bad. Like, I was spotting where one of the ushers were, like, if this guy comes after me, somebody's got to come help me. He had that kind of look in his eye, and he walked up and I shook his hand. And he leaned in, he said, I don't know what that was. And I'm thinking, oh God, here we go. And he pointed back to the sanctuary. He goes, but I like it. I'm going to come back next week. Now, what was he saying? He was saying in the words he understood and his perspective, I don't know what I just felt in there, but it felt good. I don't know what that was, but I like it. It's the unseen. The Holy Spirit is unseen. Look what the Bible says in John chapter. We're going to look in verse 14. But actually in verse 14, 15, and 16 is, chapter 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus' last conversations with the disciples. And he takes three chapters and he's talking primarily about the Holy Spirit. And look what he says to him in John 14. He says, I'm going to ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. One version says advocate, one version says helper, one version says counselor. To do what? To help you and do what? Be with you forever. If Jesus is sending us something that is going to be needs to be with us forever, do you see any room that it's an option? We're not going to have to look. Just simple logic. If your parents try to give you something, say, keep this, you're going to need this with you forever, is there an option to be without it? No. Yet we choose to ignore or don't talk about the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to be with you forever. And look at verse 17, which is the Spirit of truth. The word cannot accept him because it neither. And this right here, let me just simplify these phrases for you. The word cannot accept, neither sees him nor knows him. See, it's in our today terms, the world just doesn't understand. Nobody's taught them. They don't know Jesus. Why would they know the Holy Spirit? And yet we base, well, if they don't know him and they don't see him, then certainly I can't do it. Well, no, because the Bible says you've got the Spirit of God within you once you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So you can see and you can know. But to you who know him, for he lives within you and he will be in you. You can know him because he's in you if you've met Jesus. All of those people last week who met Jesus and started a relationship with Jesus can know the voice and the power of God through his Holy Spirit. All they have to do is listen. All they have to do is give him the opportunity to speak. Because here's the truth. People are okay with what they can see and what they can understand, right? I'm good with it. If I can see it, then I can understand it. But here's my issue with that. And I said this a few weeks ago. I don't want to serve a God that can fit in between my two ears. Because that's not a God worth serving. Because I know it looks good, but there ain't a whole lot of space in here. And you think you're smart and got it all figured out, but let me just put it to you nicely. You don't. And if we limit God to what fits between here that I have to see, then we're going to be in for a long life and be very disappointed because the Bible says that the Holy is unseen. Wind is unseen. The next one, wind is unpredictable. I don't know why, but the wind here lately in our area seems stronger than a lot longer than normal. Bob and I have been planning some projects around here to fix a sign and some other things, and we kept having to put it off because the wind would change on us, and we never could fix it because of the impact of the wind. The wind shifts on you. The wind changes. This is why in an airport, if you pay attention when you fly anywhere or go to the airport, they have those big orange wind socks. Why? Because if you're going to be landing, you need to know which way the wind's blowing. It's a whole lot harder to land with the wind than it is to land into the wind. You take off into the wind. And you certainly don't want to, unless you have to, land or take off with the wind blowing across you. The wind changes. It shifts. That's why there's a weather prediction or a forecast, not a definite, here's the weather. Here's how long it's going to be. Here's how long the wind will blow. Here's how hard it's going to blow, how fast it's going to blow. Because it's unpredictable. Another truth of us as humans is we like things that are orderly and predictable, including our God. We want God to be predictable. We want God to be part of our routine. And here's for those of you who like social media and like to tweet, here's a tweet for you. We like God to be part of our routine, not part of our relationship. Right? We want God to be, I get up Sunday morning, go to church, sing a few songs, preacher says a few words, throw some change in the bucket, go home, punch my card, I've had a relationship with God. No, you haven't. You had a routine. Some of the most religious people in the world just might be sitting in a church today, and they are going to blow hell wide open because they know nothing of a Savior. They just know a routine. The Bible says that you have to have a relationship with Him, and the way that God relates with us through the Trinity is through the Holy Spirit. And He doesn't always do things the same way. We want God as a routine, not as a relationship. And I can even use you guys to prove our point. Several years ago, this row in the middle wasn't here. And some of you are going to remember this. So one week I said, Bob, I really feel like, I don't know why, we need to change it up a little bit. Just to move people around. So we came into this middle row and took out two chairs. That's all we did. Two chairs in every row. And that first Sunday morning, it was so funny to watch people. So one person actually walked in, walked across the back row, looked around, and walked right out the back door. Walked in, walked out. It just so threw people. Why? Because we messed with your routine. It was funny even last week when it was so full and I was watching people come in, and you could see like a husband come in to look for their wife who'd already sat down, and they would come over here and go. And then they'd run around over here. Even while I'm teaching, people are moving around, and then they come over here and they're looking. Oh, there you are. Or even for us on the stage. You know, I'm used to referring, hey, there's so-and-so. And I look over and so-and-so's over here now. Why? Because it's a routine. But see, the Bible says God is the same yesterday and forever, today and forever. He's not changing who He is, but He doesn't do things the same way every time. There's nothing in the Bible that says He does it the same way every time. Even in the Bible, God does things differently. Anybody in the room had a burning bush? You ever been outside in your yard and all of a sudden the bush catches on fire and then you hear a voice talking to you from inside? I mean, I was cutting down some big old hedges yesterday. Not one time did I hear that bush go, hey, wait a minute, I need to tell you something, this is God. It only happened to Moses. Or when you go home today, you walk out in your front yard and the bush goes, hey, take your shoes off. We're laughing, but God hadn't done it that way again, and that was with Moses. I think about the guy in the New Testament that took his blind friend and brought his blind friend to Jesus. And there's humor in the Bible, but you got to read it and see it. That the guy says, listen, I know you're blind, but I met this guy named Jesus. He does this cool thing. He takes his hands and he puts his hands on your shoulders and he says, be healed in Jesus' name and you'll be able to see. He did it for my friend. He'll do it for you. That's the way he does it every time. Put hands, be healed. You'll see legs grow. God heals you. This is great. Come on. So he takes his friend to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, can you do that hands thing? And I laugh because we do it as Christians. We don't know how to explain it. Can you do that thing, preacher? Just do that thing you do, like pray or, you know, call the bat phone. I don't know how many people think, you got a bat phone to God? No. And so this guy brings his friend who's blind to Jesus and says, hey, can you do that hands thing? And Jesus says, spits in the ground. Now, imagine if you brought a friend today to church and you brought your friend up to the front to one of the prayer teams and said, hey, my friend's been sick. Can you pray with him? And one of the prayer teams like, listen, y'all need to stop. We're going to leave. You wouldn't bring your friends back to church. But here is Jesus. He spits in the ground, takes mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, says, go wash it off. The guy goes, washes it off, and he's healed. Anybody else had mud put in their eyes like that? No. See, the Holy Spirit has this unpredictability. It's not because God doesn't know what He's doing. It's because He's smarter than us. And He does it in the way that you need it. He hits you right where you need to be hit. He impacts your life right where it needs to happen because the God says, I know. I know what I'm doing. Holy Spirit, here's what I need you to say. Here's what I need you to do. He doesn't change. Look what the Bible says in John 3:8. It says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell me where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is what? Born of the Spirit. Notice it actually translated it. That word, if you look it up, the wind, is actually the Greek word pneuma. It's the one time in the Bible they translated the word correctly. Directly, I guess, is a better way to put that. See, I heard a pastor tell me one time, he said, God doesn't do it the same way every time because we would then worship the system and not worship God. We want a system. We want a system there, or we want an experience, and people try to make it predictable. You know, there are actually whole denominations, entire denominations based off one person's singular experience with the Holy Spirit. That experience was God. It was everything I can tell, a genuine account of encountering God, but they built a whole denomination based off that one experience. So we teach, I mean, pastors are guilty of it too. I'm okay with God doing things differently. Again, I don't want to have a God that can fit between my ears or that I've got figured out, because that to me is not an almighty God. The next thing, the wind is powerful. I'm going to have to go fast here to get this in, so here we go. The wind is powerful. Maybe you've seen or experienced the wind, and it's just raw Mother Nature power. In 1997, 98, I was in Oklahoma when they had an F5 tornado come through Tulsa. And this tornado cleared out, and this is no exaggeration, you can look it up, a 1 mile wide, 5 mile long strip. And everything in that box was gone. It took an entire Tanger outlet mall. There was nothing left but the cinder block. It took the roof and everything in the stores. And it came right at Oral Roberts University, hit a mountain right below the mountain, it's a hill and out there, and went right over at Oral Roberts University and continued the destruction on into Kansas and Missouri in that direction. I've seen it. Even last fall, the last hurricane that we had, middle of the night I got called out with the police department. They called and said, listen, we need more people. We need somebody out here now. And I was riding down Mims Road on my way to the intersection of 301 and Mims Road. And I was crossing just about where Queensboro Bank is, about 2:30 in the morning. And as I'm riding, the next thing I know, it felt like somebody just slammed my truck. I thought I had been hit by a car. And when I kind of, in that split second, looked up, it had scooted my entire truck over into the oncoming lane. Yeah, you talk about puckering up. My rear end was eating my seat. That's power. I tell you that story because I've seen it. And I've also seen the power of the Holy Spirit. I've told you the story 100 times of the kid I met in Africa and his ankle, who was frozen solid, became healed and whole. I've seen people who were given death sentences live. I've seen the power of God. I've seen people here who you're hurting, you're lost, and you encounter God and He gives you joy. He resurrects the ruins of your life. It's powerful. Many of you now, matter of fact, I would bet my paycheck on it, right now you're going through stuff that human strength can't fix. You're walking through stuff that human strength cannot fix. And the only thing that can, the Bible says, is this power. The power to resurrect those dead places in your life. It's sad if we're so turned off to the Holy Spirit, we suffer and let our lives suffer because we just won't simply receive the help. Or we try to do it ourselves. If I can get you to take that one step closer to the person of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that the power will operate in your life and begin to heal things. And when I say, you have to be careful, when I say you'll have this power, in our minds we think like superhero, like we can suddenly going to roar. And it doesn't have to be that. The Bible says that His power can be even as soft as spoken as a gentle whisper, and that it will change your life forever. The next thing and the last one, and I'm going to give you a couple more things and we'll get out of here, is that the wind is refreshing. It's that wind that blows on a hot day. I don't know if I'm fully admitting I'm weird and I like this, but I love the feeling of being outside and walking into a building, like you come in here in the summer and you open those doors and you can just feel all the air conditioned air hit you. It's refreshing. You have to know that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is refreshing. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has even imagined what God has prepared for those who what? Who loves him. It's that refreshing. Oh, okay. That God's got something bigger for me than I can even think of. It's sad that some people and pastors are telling people to stay away from the Holy Spirit. I've been told that before. Hey, you meet anybody that talks about the Holy Spirit, you run from them. Don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Don't talk about the Holy Ghost. It's not for today. Just run from them. Well, here's essentially what you're telling people. Run from God. Don't talk to God. Don't have anything to do with God. Because the Bible is very clear that God is a Trinity. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you're telling people to run from the Holy Spirit, you're telling people, just run from God. Just ignore him. You don't need that. So today, the Sunday after Easter, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Just take a deep breath. Breathe in and let God have the life that you're still trying to control, even though he's saved you. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, I'm going to read this out of the Message version. It says, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit is moving and breathing in you. It's the most intimate part of your life. You know, the truth is the priority of my life is God, then my wife. Because if it's backwards, I can't do for my wife what God asked me to do for her. Husbands, your priority is first top is to have that intimate relationship with God through his Holy Spirit, and God will take care of the wife and the rest of your life and the rest of your family and work and your career. It goes on to say, the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. And here's what we do as Christians, a lot of us. Don't take such a gift for what? For granted. Here's what I'm going to do today, real quick to close. Give you three things. Really practical things we can do today, the Sunday after Easter, to move us closer to understanding the Holy Spirit, to move us closer to the person of the Holy Spirit. And here's the first one. The first one is you got to let go of the fears and misperceptions. We all have them. We've all been taught or influenced or had experiences that push us away because I went somewhere and somebody acted weird or crazy. And I mean, I've been around in a non-denominational, spirit-filled church my entire life. If it's happened, I've seen it. I've seen crazy people bark and giggle and laugh and fall on the floor. Now, I'm not questioning their sincerity, but show it to me here. Show it to me to what the Bible says, and we make that a bad experience. It's like this verse we open with. We open with the day. Some people have just even said of the Holy Spirit, huh? What are you talking about? It's real, and he's not unbiblical, or he's not a myth. It's truth in the Bible. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on what? Your own noodle. If the only place you can figure it out is here, we're in trouble. The Bible, that's what the faith that we have in God and who he says he is. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. I'll even tell you this today. Don't just take my word for it. Go for yourself. Go to the Bible. Read the Bible for yourself. The Holy Spirit is neither unbiblical or irrelevant. It's very much relevant to the way God operates and what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit's not going to make you weird. The second thing, go all in. I'm preaching to the choir today. You're here. But even beyond the Holy Spirit of just, okay, God, Holy Spirit, I'm going to listen. I'm giving you my life. Beyond that, go all in. What is your next step in your walk with God? Let me be real with you just for a second. I was asked by somebody one day, how do you get people to commit to something? They were talking about their business or they want to know how we get people to buy in, to commit to being on a dream team or to come to church more often than not. And here's why I think they thought we had a formula, and I don't, because here's the truth of it is. There are always reasons and excuses, but here's the truth of the matter. People do what they want to do. People chose not to come today. You chose to come today. You know, I grew up with my dad in vacation. Vacation never started until 12:02 p.m. on Sunday. I'm not condemned. I understand we got to go when the condos are available, and if you're gone for a weekend, it's not a condemnation thing. But my parents just beating me. Doors are open, we go. We're committed. We need all of God we can get, so we got to be there every Sunday. My dad would drag me. Back then, we had the Wednesday night service. My dad would drag me from football practice, stink and all, and set me on the back row and say, listen. Or take me into youth and plop me down. And I stunk so bad that I was part of a big youth group. They would all turn around and look at you like, we can tell he's here. And me and all the other football players would sit in the back with our lips poked out. But what it told me was I had to go all in. You can't just, God, let me tell you the truth. God doesn't work just partly. God doesn't work just here a little, there a little. It's the same way with tithing. Tithing is not a little tip here, a little tip there. It's 10%, period. Go all in. And I promise when you do, you'll see God move in your life. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, you'll seek me and you'll find me when what? When you really give me your heart. When you seek me with all of your heart. Listen, that's what I'm asking you to do today. I'm asking you to trust this goofy pastor. This goofball that's standing in front of you. I've got nothing special. I'm not special. I'm not any better than you. I've just decided to go all in. If you need to get water baptized, you've never made a public confession of your faith, guess what? We can help you out. In a few weeks, we'll be doing baptism in here. We've already got a list of people signing up to do it. I encourage you to jump in. It's one of the marquee points in your life, I promise you. You'll just have to trust me. Get on a dream team. Get on a growth track. Get going and go all in. It won't take 6 months, but I promise you in 6 months, you will feel God in your life. And you will see the evidence of it. The third one, develop a close relationship. A close friendship with the Holy Spirit. Here's what you need to understand. When you finish writing that, look up at me. I want your eyes for a second. You need to understand, this is the Holy Spirit's ultimate role in the as part of the Trinity. The Bible talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role in this team, the God team, is to have this relationship with you. It's that plug between you and God. It's how we, the Bible says, can go freely to God. We don't have to go through anybody else. You don't have to call me to pray. You don't have, people, I understand there's faith and you want us to do that. I got that, but you can look to heaven. You can look to the earth. You can close your eyes. You can sit down. You can stand up. It doesn't matter because the Bible says as soon as you say, Daddy, the Holy Spirit rings the phone and you're in a direct connection. Father, I need some help. It's the Holy Spirit's ultimate role. And all these roles are seen in this verse in 2 Corinthians 13, which is a benediction. Benediction is simply a closing prayer. And Paul, when he would write to the people, he would end with a benediction. But you need to know that God the Father loves you. Read this. Go back. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace, he didn't have to die for you, but he did. There's the salvation. The love of God, he gave up his son for you. That he so passionately loves you, he gave everything he had in his son. And the communion of the Holy Spirit. Some versions say friendship. Or closeness of the Holy Spirit. You see, you need to know that God the Father loves you. And let me tell you, this is hard for some of us. This is hard for some of you to believe that God could love you based on the ruins of your life and what you've done and what you've said and where you've been and the things I've smoked, the people I've been with, the things I've said about you, God. How could you possibly love me? You need to believe that God's Son saves you. Believe it or not, there are people maybe in this room, and I know in our community, that just believe that they're beyond salvation. I know of a guy personally who told me point blank, God can't save me. Jesus is not for me. And I said, why? He said, because in a fit of anger one night, after a family member died, I stood on my front porch, and with two fingers, I gave God the bird and said, God, my mom, my dad, who, you know, person died, and they flipped God off. And then I read the scripture that night that you don't blaspheme God, and Satan had convinced him that he was unsavable. Well, let me just give you a thought. If it is unsavable, then we're all in trouble. You're not unsavable. God sent his son who loves you to save you. Then the last one. You got to want God, the Holy Spirit, as a close friend. He wants to be close to you. And hear my heart and look me in the eyes. You need this. It's not going to make you weird. You're not suddenly going to just gonna have your gums start flapping together. You're not going to suddenly walk up to people and bow low and have to start every sentence with, thus saith the Lord. I tell people, listen, you can talk and respond to the Holy Spirit and be perfectly normal. Let me just give you a little secret. Most of the time when I'm talking to you as we're walking around here, I'm talking to you from the Holy Spirit within me. But it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to start with thus and these and thous. But if I've ever come up to you and say, hey, I was praying for you, what do you think about this? The religious interpretation is, thus saith the Lord, let me offer this to you. It doesn't have to be weird. It's just the God in me, the Holy Spirit in me, helping me do my job better to take you on this journey, to walk us all through it. That some of us are working harder than we need to simply because we won't let the power that is the Holy Spirit move in our lives. We're trying to do our finances ourselves. We're trying to heal our marriage ourselves. We're trying to fix our kids by ourselves. When God's saying, listen, I gave you a helper, use it. It's the same principle as if, I'm going to pick on Cam for a minute because I know we were talking about lawnmowers. Got him a big, nice, beautiful new lawnmower. All the guys in the room, big lawnmower. How dumb would it be for Cam to be outside, to go up, fire the lawnmower up, turn the blades on, and get behind it and push it? Dumb, right? Most of us are pushing our relationships with God and the problems, we're pushing it, and the Holy Spirit's going, the thing's got an engine. It's got wheels. All you can do is push it forward and it'll run. But we don't. We're just trying to do it ourselves. This is something you need. Students, I'm telling you, you learn this now, college and high school, a whole lot easier. And you say, God, I need wisdom. Holy Spirit, I need wisdom. And suddenly you know an answer. You're not that smart. He is. This is something you need. So you need to know God the Father loves me, God the Son has saved me, and God the Holy Spirit is with me. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, help us. God, as we finish service and head out of here to enjoy the rest of this beautiful day, God, let that wind of the Holy Spirit blow. Blow in our lives. Fill our sails up, Father God. Where we're struggling in whatever area and strength and maybe in health, Father God, let the wind of God, your Holy Spirit, blow through our lives, Father. That we know you like never before. Help us as we study in the next few weeks, Father God, not only to invite and bring somebody, but to just know who you are, to know you more intimately through the person of your Holy Spirit. The person that wants so desperately to have an intimate relationship with us. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I know there's some of you that say, hey, I need this Jesus, the first step, so I can know this Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go along. I'm just going to ask you simply, if that's you, if you either say, I need to get it right, or maybe this is the first time for you. The Bible says you just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that he is who he says he is. He died and rose again, just like we celebrate on Easter, and that is who he is, and you believe it. The Bible says that you're saved, and you can know the power of the Holy Spirit. Real quick, if that's you this morning, just wave at me. I'm just going to pray with you real quick. No pressure. I'm not going to run you up here. There's a couple hands. All right, let's do this together. Let's just pray this real quick together. Say, God, today I receive your Son and everything he did for me. Forgive me, Father, for just screwing it up. Help me, Holy Spirit, as I walk forward. Thank you, God, for saving me. In Jesus' name, And everybody said,